For a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him and adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him and adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve.
As a link from Prentice's message this morning to my message tonight, I want to ask you, if you will, to use your imagination for just a minute. I want you to imagine that you have just arrived in heaven. And there's a lot that's there. And maybe you didn't expect that God had a library, but for the purposes of this imagination, I want you to imagine God has a library. How big is that library? I mean, it just goes and goes and goes. In fact, there's never an end to it. And He's kind of showing you through the library, and you probably have figured out that He has positioned you at a point in the library because you can't see it all. And He's positioned you at one point because your eyes catch this multi-volume set of books there. And you see the title on it. It's called God's Work at Preston Crest. And you see, it's several volumes. It's like 20 or 30 volumes. And you're kind of surprised to see that many. And so you pull down one of them and you start to leaf through it. And it's just amazing. You're astounded at all that God has done at the Preston Crest Church. But the more you look through it, the more you seem to see things that are not familiar to you. And maybe it happened, you know, after you left. Maybe that's the way time works. Maybe when you die, you just leave time and the rest of it goes on. And so, wondering and puzzled, you ask God. You say, you know, I don't remember most of this that I'm reading. And God said, well, this is really not the record of what happened at Preston Crest. What really happened is in this little pamphlet, and He hands it to you. And then He says, now, the plans and the projects and the accomplishments that you're seeing in this multi-volume set are the dreams I had for Preston Crest. And they're dreams you never asked me for. Now, I know that's fiction in some sense, but is it? I think the principle behind it is not. How big are God's dreams for this church? Not just over 30, 40 years, over 1 year, 2003. James chapter 4 and verse 2. It's up here. You do not have because you do not ask God. Deuteronomy 4 verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? Psalm 66. God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Psalm 4. The Lord is near. Lord will hear when I call to Him. Psalm 5. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Jeremiah 33. Call to me and I will answer you and tell me your great and unsearchable things you do not know. And Ephesians 3. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's another way of saying there is no limit to the number of volumes in the library of Preston Crest in God's heaven. One of my favorite books is called The Experts Speak. It's by Christopher Cerf and Victor Novosky. The subtitle is The Definitive Compendium of Authoritative Misinformation. And I hope that doesn't tell you a little bit about my character, but I enjoy the book. And I want to read you, it's just filled with quotes is all it is. It's quotes of things people said would never happen that happened. Or that things people said would happen that didn't happen. This is a section on radio and television. The radio craze will die out in time. Thomas Edison. For God's sake, go down to the reception room and get rid of that lunatic who's down there. He said he's got a machine for seeing by wireless. Watch him. He probably has a razor on him. Well, that was the editor of the Daily Express in London refusing to see John Baird, the inventor of the television. That's two. And here's a section on the computer. I think that there is a world market for about five computers. Thomas Watson, chairman of the board, IBM. I have traveled the length and breadth of this country and have talked with the best people in business administration, and I can assure you on the highest authority that data processing is a fad and will not last the year. And that's the editor in charge of business books by Prentice Hall Publisher. Just a small company. And then one last one. There's absolutely no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Ken Olson, President, Digital Equipment. Another small company. This is what you might call short-sighted vision. They didn't see what was coming. And I was talking to Prentice before the service started, and he said, you know, there's a problem with visionaries because sometimes we think, he said, it's counting heads, it's looking at stats, but that's all in the past. Polls are all a measurement of what took place. Vision is looking to the future. And so it can be difficult to be a visionary and to have vision, unless you have an authoritative source. Then it becomes much, much easier. So this is our question tonight. How big is your vision? How big is it? And I want you, please, please, take this very personally. I know sometimes we say, now don't take this personally. Well, I want you to take this personally, especially if God has given you a place of service, a place of leadership. Please take it all seriously. How big is your vision for your family, your children, what God will do there? How big is your vision for the people that you have influence over? If you're a teacher, the children that you teach, how big is your vision for them? How big is your vision for the ministries in this church that you oversee or that you have a place of service in? How big will it become? How far will it go? How big is your vision for what God can do through this church just this year? You know, you can't be at Preston Crest very long without learning that we are on a constant search for God's will. We want to know. We want to know what God wants us to do next. We want to know where God wants us to be next. And this is not because we don't have any direction. No, we have very clear direction. It's more that we want to continually update and continually refocus and continually rediscover more of God's will for our church. In other words, we want to fully utilize all the talents and all the resources, everything that has been entrusted to us. And those in leadership, I think, will be the first to say that we've not done that. We have new people coming in, and we don't know what their talents and resources are. We have people who have been here a long time who haven't told us what they are. But we want to know. Everyone wants to know. More and more, we want to use the language of vision for our guidance and to keep us on track. Tonight, I want us to look at a very small story. And it's tucked away in 2 Kings. And it's a story about vision. And if you look at the story and if you compare it to all the stories that are around it, then you might call it a minor story. Just a little blip on the screen. And this is because in this short story, just 7 verses, all around it are these huge national movements. I'm talking about stories about kings, stories about wars, stories about national decisions. And in the middle of it is this little story about one small family. In fact, it's 2 sons and their widowed mother. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Let's read this story about a small family with a huge vision. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Now, this is an exciting story to me precisely because it takes place on such a small scale. Think about it. The family is small. The needs are very clear. God's directions are very specific. And notice this. His answer is tied to their vision. That's so critical. His answer to their crisis is tied directly to their own vision of what they think He can do. Now, did you hear the story about the little girl? She went with her mother into this little country store. And while her mother was shopping, the little girl was at the counter looking at this big jar of candy that was there, just kind of looking it over. And when the mother came back and she was checking out and just about ready to leave, the clerk said to the little girl, said, "Would you like some candy?" The little girl nodded. He says, "Well, just go ahead and get some." And she kind of acted like she was shy, and she kind of held back and didn't do anything. And the clerk says, "Well, what's the matter? Don't you like candy?" And of course, she was nodding up and down. "I love candy." He says, "Well, go ahead and get some." But she was still kind of shy. And so finally, he just reached in and gave her a big, generous handful of candy. When they got outside, the mother said, "Why did you do all that?" Can you guess her answer? "His hand was bigger than mine." And she could see that. And she knew that. And I believe this catches some of the meaning of this story in 2 Kings. God's hands are bigger. And God is generous. And so we wait for His lead. We watch His actions. And His answers to us is tied to our vision of how big we think His hands are, of what we think He can do. Now, there is one very important difference between the story in Kings and the story in the country store. The story in 2 Kings is not a warm, sweet story about candy. No, it's a story that's very real and very brutal, and it's about survival. And the mother in the king's story was not wanting some of God's candy. No, she was wanting God's life, and she was searching for life. She goes to God's prophet looking for life. Now, the prophet's words at first sound kind of puzzling to me. Notice what he first asks her. He says, "How can I help you?" And I don't think that he means, "Well, what do you think I can do?" As though he's powerless to help her, or worse, unwilling to help her. I don't think that's it at all. I want you to notice how he connects what God can do with the resources that she already has. He says, "What do you have in your house?" And that's where he starts. What are your resources? What do you have to work with? And I think it's just beautiful how God helps this woman in a way that allows her and other people to participate in getting it done. She and her children go out and gather all of these empty containers. In fact, probably her village is cleared of empty containers. I mean, there's pots and there's jars and there's jugs of every kind, and they collect them all. And my supposition would be that times might have been hard because there's so many empty jars around. All the neighbors have lots of empty jars. She doesn't go to a door and say, "Well, they're all full, I'm sorry." And so they fill the house with empty jars. Every room is filled with empty jars. Wall to wall jars. That's this woman's vision. And so you know the story. They fill them and they sell the oil. They pay the debts. And that's the story. But you might have noticed that Elisha does not give her all the story all at once. That's important too for us. Because we are a people, in our time, in our city, we want to know the end before we take the first step, don't we? We want to know the bottom line. We want to know exactly what the return will be. We want to take no risks, no chances with the world, but this is God. And He doesn't give her that. At first, notice what He says. He says, "Go get empty jars. Find as many empty containers as you can." And then He says, "Close the door and fill them with the oil that you have." Real specific instructions. One step at a time. And it is only after she has obeyed His first commands that He then makes it clear how This will provide for the needs. Then he says, go and sell. Go and sell. She fills them all up, gets it all ready. It's like, well, I got lots of oil. Now what? And then she goes back and he says, here's what you do. And he didn't tell her that before. You see the principle here? The principle of vision, the principle of faith. She was to obey God even though at one point it probably didn't make sense to her. She was to obey God even though she did not know the outcome. She was to obey God's command without seeing, without being told why. That's vision. That's faith. All he showed her was the next step. That's all he showed her. Now, she could have said what many people today would say. No. I don't think I can do that. In fact, her reasons would make lots of sense to many, many people today. She could have said, well, you know, it would be kind of embarrassing to go do this. I mean, think about it. I'm going to go all around my village, knocking on doors, saying, can I borrow your empty containers? And of course, they're going to say, well, yeah, why do you need it? Well, and then she has to go through the whole story, through the whole neighborhood. And it's embarrassing to admit you're in poverty. It's embarrassing to beg for help. But I want you to think for a minute about what this whole process does for her. She is admitting her need. I can't think of any principle, any group of principles in the Bible that don't begin with that. We can start with the Beatitudes. What's the first one? Admitting your desperate need for God. She admits her need. And admitting our need is the very first step for being able to see beyond ourselves. Until I admit I need more than I have, I'm not going to look for more than I have. I'm just not going to do it. And that's vision, and that's faith. She also could have said, well, this is a lot of hard work. I mean, think about it. It's not easy. Some people might turn her down at the door. That's difficult. And what if she breaks somebody's jar? I thought about that. Will she be able to replace it? And some of the jars were heavy. Did you know that archaeologists have found some jars that were 3 feet tall and taller? Did she tell them, well, I want little bitty jars? That didn't seem to fit with this story. No, I think she wanted a good sized jar. And also, were they clean? If she's going to sell this, what was in the jar before? Well, there's a lot of work going on here. And did she have to label every jar so she would know who to give it back to? I mean, start thinking this through. There is a lot of work here. But the fact is, she didn't offer any of these excuses. And there are many more she could have offered. And watching her story, we learn a lot about vision. And we learn a lot about faith. The number of vessels that she collected, I think, show her faith and her vision. How many did she collect? What did he tell her? Well, God didn't give her a specific number. He said, now go get 5, or go get 10, or go get 15. What did he say? He said, simply, don't ask for a few. Get a lot. And he left it up to her. And I think he was telling her, get as many as you have faith that I can fill. That's vision. And once again, how big is your vision? What do you think God can do in this church in 2003? God was telling her, and he's telling us, don't skimp on my ability and my willingness to completely meet your needs. I can do it. In 2003, how many jars do you think God can fill? I couldn't help but think, I've already mentioned part of it, is Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, I know that we can easily amen the last part of that. We feel great about God's power, and the glory that's due Him through all generations. But what about the first part of that? Do you really believe He can do immeasurably more than what I can imagine? What can you imagine that He can do in this church? Well, can He do that? Can He do just what we imagine? Can He do immeasurably more? Do we really believe it? How far, how big is our vision? You see, the limitation in the story is not in the supply of oil. The limitation is in the lack of empty vessels. That's it. God will not run out. I just need to keep saying that to myself. God will not run out. And I think this is why we see and we respond to His vision. We start there. This is why we bring to God as many empty jars as we can find, because He will fill them. He will not run out. But He also wants us to begin with whatever we have, no matter how small it is. Our talents, our resources, our abilities, our oil. I read about a man who was waiting for a bus, and he had a bunch of loose sheets of paper, and he wanted to keep them together, so he saw a piece of wire, and he picked it up, and he bent it, and he invented the paperclip. It started pretty small, but I use them all the time. I read about a man in Canada who was snowed in for 1 week, and he used the time. There were some scraps of wood. There was a little saw. There was some paint. He cut some little bitty squares, painted some little letters on it, and invented Scrabble. That started with the problem. Snowed in. Fanny Crosby was blind, but go through our hymnal. How many songs did she write? Helen Keller could not hear, could not see, could not speak, but is an inspiration and an encouragement to millions of people. I have a good friend. He was my roommate in college, whose father-in-law, this sounds a little unusual, had the corner on the market in shredded coconut at one time. And what he did was support several missionaries by himself. He didn't tell anybody, but he could. And he just saw, I've got this, here's the need, I'm putting them together. I'm taking this jar to God. And I don't know what your oil is, but the point is, from this very powerful story, take what you have, go to God with an empty vessel, and ask Him to fill you. That's the point. That's the point. And so I want to close with this story. Once there was a young man who was seeking God. And he went to a wise sage for help, and he said, "How can I find God's will? I really want to find God's will for my life." And the old sage said, "Well, follow me." And he took him to a river, and they walked out in the river together, and they kept getting deeper and deeper, got up to about chin deep, and the old sage took the man by the neck and pushed him underwater and just left him there. And the man started gasping for air and flailing, and the old man just held him down in the water, and he would have died if he'd been there another minute. Finally, the old man left him back up, and they walked to the bank, and the young man was sputtering, and he says, "Why did you do that for?" And the old man said, "Well, when you were underwater, what did you want more than anything else?" He said, "Air." And he says, "When you want God's will as much as you wanted air, then you'll find it. You'll find it." And so that's my question. How much do you want God's will for your life? How big is your vision? First, for this church, that's kind of an overall question. But really, as I said earlier, I want you to take this personally. How much do you want God's will for your life? How empty of a vessel will you be before God? I want to read again the points suggested this morning. Build your personal faith. Live with optimism. Worship with passion. Set spiritual priorities and learn to look at the big picture. That's vision. If you just begin there with this blank book God has given you and given us and start searching for with the same intensity as you want to breathe, with the same intensity as this woman wanted to protect her sons, then you'll find God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I want to be the first to say that I need you in my life more than any. And I pray that this new year will be a time of renewal for me and for my family. And Father, I extend that out to this church, to our staff, to our teachers, to our shepherds, to all who have already brought their vessels to you and said, fill us. And I pray, Father, that many, many more will admit their desperate need for you. Father, convince us that truly to go without you is to stop breathing. You give us everything. And so after admitting our need, Father, we are now open to see just how big you are and how much you will do. And we ask you to show us. We ask you to lead us. We ask you to give us courage. You ask us to not look to the models around us in the world, but with vision to look to you and to follow you. We thank you. Thank you, Father, for the incredible picture we see in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This evening, if we can help you in any way, respond to God, act on this, bring an empty vessel to him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Day by day, you reveal your love to me. Pray. Cradled in your arms, I am a prayer.